First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Title of the message tonight, 100 Reasons Why Calvinism is Wrong. 100 Reasons Why Calvinism is Wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would bless in this service, that you would guide and direct, that you would be glorified as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you were here on February 2nd, 2003? I preached a message called 100 Reasons Why You Cannot Lose Your Salvation. Okay? So if you were here for that message and you stay for this one, you will be part of a very elite group. I doubt that anybody else in the history of the world has sat through two 100-point messages. I say that to encourage you because we probably won't be done until about 10:30 or 11 tonight. No, I'm kidding. Actually, if you ask the people that were here for the other one, it didn't take that long, okay? So we should be able to go through these points rather quickly. Many of them, in fact, we have already covered in some detail in this series. Then we'll add some more to it to get the 100 points. So hang on, here we go. 100 reasons why Calvinism is wrong. Number one, in John 15:25, Jesus said, "They hated me without a cause." If Calvinism is true, that God created some men in order to damn them to hell, and he didn't die for them, and he delights in sending them to hell, and he hates them, then it seems like they do have a cause for hating God. Indeed, it would seem, it would not make sense if they did not hate him. Reason number two, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite in that story passed by a man who had been beaten and left half dead. The purpose of Jesus' story was to show that their reaction or their response was wrong, and the Samaritan's response was right in that he had compassion on the man and he helped him. If Calvinism is true, then God is best represented in Jesus' parable by the priest and the Levite, for he also has passed by billions of people that he could help. Indeed, God is far worse than the priest and the Levite for the following reasons. Number one, the consequences of God passing by are far worse than the priest and the Levite passing by. They are eternal. Number two, God in no way could be said to be caught off guard. He planned to pass them by in eternity past. Number three, God taunts and mocks those he passes by. Number four, God is fully capable to completely help those he passes by. Number five, God has no factors such as fear of danger, etc., from discouraging him from helping those he passes by. Number six, God instructs us to not do what he himself willingly does if Calvinism is correct. And then seventh, the priest or Levite may have had some misgivings about passing this man by. We don't know, but the Calvinist God actually delights to pass men by. Number eight, this man in our story was only half dead and had a chance for recovery on his own if left alone. Those whom the Calvinist God passes by have no hope of recovery, but will surely perish forever. And then number nine, the priest and Levite passed by one man, but God passes by billions of men, women, and children that he could help. So in at least nine different ways, the Calvinist God is worse than the priest and the Levite, who Jesus, in essence, in this parable, was condemning. So what is the point of this story, then, if God delights in passing men by? Reason number three, the Bible teaches that even a lost man has a God-given conscience. There is, in some sense, a law written upon the heart of man. If God predestines some men to hell without giving them a chance to get saved, even a lost man's conscience recoils in horror at the unfairness and lack of compassion of God. Reason number four, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. If Calvinism is true, then God is willing for many to perish, and he is actually desirous for them to do so. Reason number five, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If Calvinism is true, then all preaching in essence is in vain. It wouldn't make any difference whether or not he preached the gospel. Reason number six, Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, if Calvinism is true, then Paul was working against God's will and desiring something that was against God's will. Reason number seven, the terms total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints are not found anywhere in the Bible. Reason number eight, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "There is no respect of persons with God." If Calvinism is true, then there is an incredible respect of persons with God. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What greater respect of persons could there be than for God to choose and some men to go to heaven and some men to go to hell? Reason number nine, if Calvinism is true, Paul didn't need to persuade men, nor could he have if he had wanted to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, we read this, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Verse 28 says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Reason number 10, if faith is a gift, as Calvinism teaches, then why did Jesus respond as he did to faith or to lack of faith? Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, in response to the centurion, says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus was in Nazareth, and says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Well, if faith comes from Jesus, comes from the Lord to begin with, why would he marvel by anybody's faith or lack of faith? Ephesians 2:8 is teaching that salvation is a gift, not that faith is a gift. Reason number 11. If Calvinism is true, seemingly clear, straightforward passages have to be completely reworked with added words, phrases, and meanings in order to make the doctrine fit. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The meaning of that seems clear. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The meaning of that seems clear. Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The meaning of that seems clear. Calvinism has to add phrases and change the meaning of clear passages of Scripture. Number 12, if Calvinism is true, then soul winning accomplishes nothing. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Why? What difference could it possibly make? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's not possible if Calvinism is correct. Reason number 13. Luke 15:10, Jesus said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Why would that be? It's all predestined anyway. Besides, if God gets just as much glory and just as much pleasure in sending men to hell as in having people go to heaven, then really there's nothing to rejoice about. Reason number 14. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." How can he be good and bestowing tender mercies on people that he doesn't want to save, and that he didn't die for, and that he desires to send to hell? Reason number 15, Matthew 25:41 tells us that a place of everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God created hell for the devil and his angels, and he takes no pleasure in casting man in there. If Calvinism is correct, then God created man for hell and created hell for man and eagerly awaits the chance to cast man in. Number 16, if Calvinism is true and everything was predestined in eternity past, then all of life is in essence a puppet show. And we are forced to act out the script. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no way you can change it. Reason number 17, 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. If Calvinism is true, then that verse is not true in regards to the majority of the world. If Calvinism is true, then man is more loving than God. Reason number 18, the foundation of the doctrine of Calvinism was set by a Catholic. That Catholic was Augustine. Lawrence Vance writes concerning Augustine, he believed in apostolic succession from Peter as one of the marks of the true church, taught that Mary was sinless, promoted her worship. He was the first who defined the so-called sacraments as a visible sign of invisible grace. The memorial of the Lord's Supper became that of the spiritual presence of Christ's body and blood. To Augustine, the only true church was the Catholic Church. Writing against Adonisus, he said, "The Catholic Church alone is the body of Christ. Outside this body, the Holy Spirit giveth life to no one. He is not a partaker of divine love, who is the enemy of unity. Therefore, they have not the Holy Ghost, who are outside the church." Augustine said the only way he could know the truth was what the Catholic Church proclaimed to him. Reason number 19, the doctrine of Calvinism was eventually firmly established by the man whose name it bears, John Calvin. Calvin was a heretic and a man who persecuted and killed those who dared to disagree with him. Again, Lawrence Vance talks about much of his teaching being recognized today in Roman Catholicism. Calvin writes this in his Institutes: "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, whence flow perpetual remission of sins and full restoration to eternal life. But as it is now our purpose to discourse of the visible church, let us learn from her single title of mother how useful, nay, how necessary the knowledge of her is, since there is no other means of entering into life unless she conceive us in the womb and give us birth, unless she nourish us at her breasts, and in short, keep us under her charge and government, until divested of mortal flesh, we become like the angels. Moreover, beyond the pale of the church, no forgiveness of sins, no salvation can be hoped for, as Isaiah and Joel testify. Hence, the abandonment of the church is always fatal." That's what Calvin wrote in his Institutes. Now, when he refers to the Holy Catholic Church, he does not mean the Roman Catholic Church there. He's referring to the Church Universal, the word Catholic conveying that idea. But nowhere in the Scriptures is the Church called the Mother Church or credited with giving us birth and eternal life. She's not the means of us entering into life or the means of forgiveness of sins. John Calvin is just simply reflecting the Catholic doctrine that he was raised with. And even after he left the church, he still embraced many of those doctrines, and he persecuted those that stood against him, even believing it was okay to sentence them to death. He believed that it was okay to take their lives because they disagreed with him. Number 20, if Calvinism is true, then there would be no point in God hardening any man's heart in this world. All men's hearts are already hopelessly hard, and yet we read in the Bible where God hardened many men's hearts. Reason number 21, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, "God commendeth all men everywhere to repent." If Calvinism is true, then God is commanding all men everywhere to do something that he is deliberately keeping them from being able to do. And by the way, all men everywhere means all men everywhere. That's pretty clear. Reason number 22, Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." The Bible says man won't come to God because he doesn't want to. Calvinism says it's because he is not one of the elect and he is unable to. Number 23, Calvinism teaches that man does not have a will. The Bible clearly teaches that man does have a will. All through the pages of Scripture, we read that man has a will. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 23, we read these words: "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Every soul which will not hear, will not, not cannot, Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Not that they cannot, they will not. The Lord established free will offerings that were to be offered according to each man's will. The Bible teaches that man has a will, and throughout his life he exercises it. The book of Proverbs is an entire book dealing with the choices a man makes with the will that he has. Reason number 24, Calvinism teaches that God created sin and that God causes mankind to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." God is not the cause of our sin. We are. Psalm 81 and verse 12, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Reason number 25, the Bible teaches that sin is rebellion against God. If Calvinism is correct, that God predestined or foreordained sin, then it could not be rebellion against God. Rather, it is the fulfilling of His will. Sin would not be us turning to our own ways. Rather, it would be us following the way that God ordained. And we're 1/4 the way through. Hang in there. Stay awake. Reason number 26, Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." If Calvinism is true, then it doesn't make any difference whether you say anything or not. Reason number 27, Ezekiel 33, 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" If Calvinism is true, then this verse is not, and God takes great pleasure in the death of the wicked. Reason number 28, if Calvinism is true, Jonah did not understand it, or he would have known that it didn't make any difference whether or not he went to Nineveh. Instead, we read that he didn't want to go. He didn't want the Ninevites to hear the message that he was required to give. He didn't want them to respond to the message and be forgiven. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want them to hear the message, because he knew if they heard the message, they might respond to the message and God would forgive them. If it's all preordained and everybody that's the elect will go to heaven and everybody non-elect will go to hell, it didn't make any difference whether Jonah went there or not. Reason number 29, Psalm 33:5 tells us the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And Psalm 145 verse 21 says, "Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Why should they if God wants to send them to hell? Reason number 30, God created man for his glory and for his fellowship. As John Cross writes, "Suppose you met someone who showed real love for you, going out of his way to do special things for you, telling you that they loved you, and then you found out that they had no choice. They were programmed to quote-unquote be loving. Well, it would be a terrible disappointment. It would all seem so artificial, so meaningless, so empty, and it would be. Man was given a choice. Having this choice defined man as a human being to eat or to not eat, to disobey or to not disobey, to love or not love. Man was not a robot. Man was able to love by his own free choice, without which love is not love." Reason number 31, Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, "Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is saying that sick people need a physician. Jesus is saying that sinners need a Savior. If Calvinism is true, then Jesus was acknowledging what sinners need, even while being unwilling to meet that need. Reason number 32, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Calvinism says they cannot come. Jesus says they will not come. Reason number 33, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How could Noah's faith have condemned the world, condemned those who did not have faith, if they could not have faith, as Calvinism claims? And now we're one-third way through. Reason number 34, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Luke 24, Jesus tells them to wait for that power before going forth to witness. If grace is irresistible, as Calvinism claims, then this would be unnecessary. Reason number 35, 1 Corinthians 15:34. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What difference does it make if the elect will make it and the non-elect won't? Reason number 36, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Chapter 10, verse 33 said, even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. If Calvinism is true, then Paul was wasting his time and his efforts were pointless. Number 37, predestination is never mentioned in connection with eternal damnation or with salvation. It is in regards to being conformed to the image of Christ, and it is never causative. Reason number 38, in reference to the time of tribulation, and those who have rejected the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is totally unnecessary if TULIP is so. Their minds are already blinded, and they couldn't have responded anyway. Reason number 39. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If limited atonement is true, then we find that the first all means all, but the second all doesn't mean all. That's the only way we can make the doctrine fit. Reason number 40, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. If Calvinism is true, then Jesus can't really mean this. Reason number 41, if Calvinism is true, then the Bible is filled with portrayals of God, really only pretending to care. Romans chapter 10, verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God was stretching forth his hands with no desire that they come to him, if Calvinism is true. Number 42, if Calvinism is true, then why did Jeremiah weep? It was all God's perfect will and for his pleasure and glory anyway. Reason number 43, if Calvinism is true, then in Isaiah 1:18, God is asking man to do what he cannot do. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Number 44, if Calvinism is true, then God commands us to love our neighbor, but he doesn't. Reason number 45, Jude 1:22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. If Calvinism is true, nothing you do makes a difference. It's all been prearranged. Reason number 46, if Calvinism is true, then there's no sense in praying. Listen to these Calvinists. James Wilmoth, we know that God has predestinated all things that happen. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is difficult to reconcile prayer and the unchanging will of God. David West, prayer does not change things, nor does prayer change God or his mind. Joseph Wilson, no man can believe in the glorious biblical doctrine of absolute predestination and believe that prayer changes things. The two are incompatible. They do not go together. If one is true, the other is false. Since predestination is true, it follows as night follows day that prayer does not change things. Well, that's a blessed way to live. Number 47, if Calvinism is true, than Jesus was wasting his breath in Gethsemane and on all the other occasions that he prayed, unless he needed changed. For Dan Phillips tells us, another Calvinist, what God has predestinated to be always will come to pass as he has purposed, and all the praying one can muster will not change that. No, prayer does not change things. However, it does change us. So Jesus must have needed changed. Number 48, the apostles and the other and others told people that Christ died for them. If Calvinism is true, they couldn't honestly say that, for they wouldn't know for sure. Number 49, Hebrews 2:15 tells us that Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, if Calvinism is true, then you can't know until and unless you persevere unto the end. And so we must still fear death because we don't know what awaits us on the other side. We don't know whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. Number 50, Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. We read, "The angel said unto them, unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Well, if Calvinism is true, then that's good tidings for some people, but some very bad news for most. It was not good tidings of great joy to all people. Well, all right, we're halfway there. And the second half is quicker than the first half. Number 51, if Calvinism is true, why does Jesus instruct us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? That couldn't possibly make any difference. Number 52, if Calvinism is true, then Satan doesn't need to blind men's eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't need to do that. Number 53, by the second chapter of the Bible, God is giving man a choice. In the last chapter of the Bible, God is giving man a choice. All in between the second chapter and the last chapter, God does the same. What sense does that make if man does not have the ability to choose? Reason number 54, James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Man is incapable of doing that if Calvinism is true. Reason number 55, Jesus finished up a parable in Luke chapter 14 by saying this, "The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This parable makes no sense if Calvinism is true. Number 56, in the first part of the parable, we find many rejecting the invitation, rejecting the gracious offer extended to them. They were invited. The host wanted them there. They resisted his grace, and they went against his will. Again, this makes no sense if Calvinism is true. Reason number 57, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "But when he," that is Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus is moved with compassion, and yet he desires to damn most of them? Doesn't make sense. And also, why pray for more laborers if the elect are elect and the non-elect are non-elect? Reason number 58, Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. "These are they that are sown by the wayside where the word is sown. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." If Calvinism is true, then Satan doesn't need to do that. Reason number 59 is, if Calvinism is true, then all of God's commands are pointless. Reason number 60, if Calvinism is true, then all of God's promises are pointless. Reason number 61, if Calvinism is true, then all of God's pleadings are pointless. Reason number 62, if Calvinism is true, then all of God's warnings are pointless. That was just to give us a little burst of speed and keep you encouraged there. Reason number 63, in Psalm 78 and verse 41, we read, "Yea, they," in reference to the children of Israel, "they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." How could they do that? If everything is foreordained, how could they have limited what God did in their midst? And besides, if God predetermines everything, wouldn't this really be God limiting himself? Reason number 64, Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God says that when man changes how he acts, then he'll change how he responds. If it's all been predestined, this passage makes no sense. Besides, if God causes everything, then in essence he's saying, if I change, then I'll change in response to my own change. Reason number 65, Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 7:18, it says that God retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God requires of us that we love mercy, and he claims to delight in mercy himself, and yet Calvinism claims that he delights in sending men to hell. Reason number 66, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If Calvinism is true, the elect are going to make it, the non-elect aren't, and none of this matters. Reason number 67, if God is the cause of all sin, then when he resists the proud, he's resisting himself. And we're two-thirds the way through. Reason number 68, in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus didn't teach that a man didn't respond to the gospel because he was not elect, but rather because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Reason number 69, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. How could Jesus be grieved for the hardness of their hearts? How could he be angry in regards to the hardness of their hearts if he's the one that caused it all by giving them hard hearts according to his own will in eternity past? Reason number 70, Isaiah 45, verse 22, Jesus said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, verses 4 and 5, we read this, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All doesn't mean all, if Calvinism is true. Number 71, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Every doesn't mean every, if Calvinism is true. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If Calvinism's true, he's only willing to save some pre-selected sinners and some predestined ungodly. The clear, normal, plain interpretation of these verses must be thrown out in order to make Calvinism fit. Reason number 73, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here we clearly see that Jesus died to redeem everybody, that he paid the price for every man's sins, that he purchased their redemption with his blood on Calvary if they would avail themselves of it, but some will not believe. Reason number 74, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all. The same all that are dead are the same all that Christ died for. Number 75. You still with me? Still awake? Okay. Romans chapter 1 clearly shows that because some men rejected God, then, as a result of that, then God gave them up, gave them over to a reprobate mind because they willingly turned from the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore, because of that, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that these that had rejected God were without excuse. If they weren't elect and couldn't get saved, even if they wanted to, then they actually had plenty of good excuses. Reason number 77, Jesus loved the rich young ruler who rejected the gospel, Mark chapter 10. If Calvinism is true, then he should have hated him. Reason number 78, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. If Calvinism is true, then everyone is in Jesus' family, for there is no such thing to them as free will. Everyone has to do God's will. Reason number 79, Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Does that not apply to Calvin's system that has God responsible for all the sin and the evil in the world? Reason number 80, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. How can anyone be willingly ignorant if he doesn't have a will? Reason number 81, when Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, he told them that the promise was to them and to their children and to all that are afar off. How could he know that they were all elect? And how could he know that all of their children were elect? And what about all that are afar off? Reason number 82, if election is truly unconditional, how come children of believers are more likely to get saved than children of atheists? Reason number 83, James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so works, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He said, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. 1 John 3:17 and 18, whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If God withholds salvation from those that need it, he's not willing for them to get saved. Then what do you do with withholding food and clothing from the needy as cause for asking, how dwelleth the love of God in that person? How dwelleth the love of God in the person who's unwilling to meet the need of somebody else to give them food and shelter? And how dwelleth the love of God in a God who's unwilling to give something far more necessary, eternal life? Reason number 84. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, if you ask, I'll give you. It wasn't irresistibly forced on her because she was elect. If she asked, then Jesus would give it to her. Reason number 85, Matthew 23, verse 13 and 15. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. How can that be if everyone is already elect or non-elect? Reason number 86, even to the very last chapter of the Bible, God is calling upon man to come. Is it a sincere offer? Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Reason number 87, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man. If everyone is predestined and pre-programmed, how can you call anyone foolish or wise? Are they not merely fortunate or unfortunate, depending on whether they were elect or non-elect? Reason number 88, Calvinism teaches that a man must be born again in order to be able to believe the gospel. But the Bible teaches that a man must believe the gospel in order to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Reason number 89, the good news of the gospel is actually bad news, an eternal death sentence to any of the non-elect that hear it. Reason number 90, Calvinism has to grossly twist Romans chapter 9 in order to make it fit their doctrinal system. Reason number 91, Israel was quote-unquote elect, but not all Israel believed. Election is not causative unto salvation. Reason number 92, James chapter 5 and verse 20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. But actually, he hasn't made any difference at all, since the elect have to get saved if Calvinism is true. Reason number 93, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If grace is irresistible, then shouldn't all men then be saved? Or else this has to be another verse where all doesn't mean all. Reason number 94, John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus, who was full of grace, according to John chapter 1, was resisted and rejected. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, and Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. The Holy Spirit was sent to draw men to Jesus and can be resisted. There is not a single verse in the entire Word of God that says that grace is irresistible. Reason number 95, hang in there. We're almost done. Stay awake. Reason number 9, I don't have to go through these again. Number 95, James chapter 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Calvinism teaches prayer doesn't do anything. Contrary to Calvinism, prayer does change things. And we're not robots merely acting out a script that was written in eternity past. Reason number 96, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. They were not begotten because they were one of the elect and thus divinely regenerated without responding to the gospel. But they were begotten because they responded to the gospel. And it was as a result of Paul giving them the gospel. Reason number 97, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. According to Calvinism, God does it, yet Paul believed that he was entirely responsible. Reason number 98, John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Numbers chapter 21, the offer was extended to everyone bit by a serpent. The picture and the application is obvious as Jesus uses the story here. Calvinism loses the whole type. Reason number 99, the Passover was effective for everyone who would apply the blood. The manna was for everyone who was in need. The water of the rock was for all who were thirsty. All of these were types that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other type from the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ is lost in Calvinism. And then reason number 100, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If Calvinism is true, then God and not the sinner is to blame for the sinner's rejection of the gospel. And yet God then takes the sinner and casts him into hell because that's what he wanted to do with him all along. No, the Bible says he's condemned because he believes not. He does not respond to, he will not believe, he will not obey the gospel. Well, there you have it. Thank you for your patience. If that was too fast, buy the tape, play it on slow motion. May there be no doubt in your mind that God does love the world and that Jesus died for every person and that whosoever will may come. And if they are unwilling to come and they perish in that condition, God takes no pleasure in their fate. That's what the Bible teaches. Our Father, we thank you for this time tonight, for this study. And Lord, even though we've gone through it rather rapidly, I pray that the points we've covered will resonate in our minds, that we might understand the truth of your word, that you love every single individual. You made man in your image. You desire to redeem him to yourself. Then, Lord, may we take that message to a lost world that desperately needs it. We ask you bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you quietly stand to your feet, we begin our invitation tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I realize this wasn't really a salvation message, but the good news is the gospel is for you.